Sometimes people wish they could change something about their life. You might say, I wish I had been rich. I wish I had been powerful and influential. I wish I had lived 500 years ago as King Louis the 13th or something, or someone else. I wish I had a nicer house. I wish I had become the best businessman or scientist or doctor or lawyer the world ever saw. Maybe you've thought about things like that before. In our passage today, we're going to see a man who's trying to wish the best for his family. And suddenly he realizes that if they are going to enjoy any of the blessings he wants them to have, they are going to need God's salvation. Even in his own life, the thing he realizes helped him the most was God's salvation. God saved him from being destroyed by his brother, killed by his brother, from his being killed by his father-in-law. God saved him from being killed by the people of Canaan after they exterminated the whole town with no reason. Well, not a big reason. God saved his son from being killed by who knows what or whom. First he thought it was an animal. His brothers really planned to kill his son. So in the middle of his final words, Jacob, as he's bestowing his blessing upon the next generation after him, he stops and exclaims, "For your salvation, O Lord, I waited." As if he were saying, "I hope you also will act on their behalf too." As we look at the blessing that Jacob wishes for his son, let's see why he brings, in the middle of those blessings, such an exclamation. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 49 of Genesis. And before continuing, let's stop and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to concentrate in this passage. I pray that you will speak to our hearts. I pray that you will help us understand that the salvation we have is the greatest gift we ever could have received. And also that if the generations after us are going to succeed, they are going to need your salvation too. I pray that you will help us understand why you chose that name, salvation, for your son, and help us to share the message of salvation that is in Jesus Christ and Yeshua, the one who brought the salvation that you have prepared from the beginning of time, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to open our eyes, our minds, to understand the great gift that you have for us in Jesus Christ. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 49, Jacob has lived for 17 years in Egypt. He is now 147 years old. He got to see his son he had counted for dead after 30 years. And he got to see him for another 17 years. His health has deteriorated, and he knows that his time to die is approaching. In fact, someone came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, your dad is very sick." This is in chapter 48. And Joseph came to see him at once with his two sons. And when he came to see him, it's like he came probably in his royal chariot. As I mentioned last week, probably like in the presidential limousine. Probably everybody in the town where they were living, or the little village, came to see what's happening. And probably the son, his other brothers were already in the same room with his father, since he was already dying, and they probably went and let Joseph know, "Your dad is going to die soon, come here." But when Jacob heard that his son Joseph was there, he got some strength from within. God gave him some strength, and he sat. And he told him, "Joseph, I'm going to adopt your two sons as my sons. If you have any more children, they will be counted as your sons. But these two sons that you have here, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're going to be adopted as my sons. And when they count my children, just like Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Gad, Manasseh and Ephraim will be counted as if they had been my children." And then he asked them, "Who are those men who are with you?" And he said, "They are my sons." I said, "Come over here, bring them here so that I will bless them." And in chapter 48, Jacob blesses Manasseh and Ephraim directly. And then after he blesses them, he tells Joseph, I have a special gift for you, a gift above your brothers. You all are going to get a gift from me, but I have a special gift for you. One portion that your brothers won't get. And I think it's the portion, it's the piece of land that he owned in Shechem, which he explains, I obtained that one with my bow and arrow. I had to fight for that piece of land, and I want you to have it. That's going to be your special inheritance. And probably that was his double inheritance, being recognized as the one who was going to get the firstborn or the firstborn right, which is the first birthright. Well, it's a little confusing here, all these terms. But basically, Joseph gets a double inheritance. And then, after he tells Joseph that, we come to chapter 49. He's still in his last words. He's still sitting, and he says, gather together, my sons, that I might tell you what shall befall you in the last days, or in the days to come, can be translated as phrase. It doesn't have to be exactly in the final days, but in the days to come. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. So now he's not going to address only Joseph and his sons. Now he's going to address all his children. Basically, the purpose of the blessing, it has two purposes. One of them is he's going to express the desires that he has for his children after he dies. This is what I want God to do for you. God might do it, God might not, but he's going to still give the blessing to them. The other thing that he knew was going to happen, God was going to tell the future through this. Many people have said, oh, this chapter was not written in the time of Moses. This chapter 49, because it has things about the future, was written during the time of David, when he was king. Because at that time, you knew who was going to be the king of Israel, and he was from Judah. So, this whole passage was written later. The only problem is that in the book of Joshua, they refer, not specifically to chapter 49, but they refer to the law of Moses, which were the first five books. And then you have the book of Judges, and then you have the first, and you have the book of Ruth, where there are a lot of reference to the books of Moses. And there is no indication, all the copies that we have, even from the Old Testament, they have this chapter. So, something that critical theory has done is basically they have taken apart everything, well, in the Old Testament that seems to be a prophecy, and they say, okay, there is no God. So therefore, they couldn't have known the future. Therefore, this passage was not written when it says it was written, and it was put together later. They did that with Isaiah. There are all these prophecies. The only problem is that they cannot deal with is the prophecies about Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, that he was put to death, like a sheep was put to death, because they have found the book of Isaiah with that passage, handwritten copies, right there. Actually, the whole book of Isaiah, from the first chapter to 66 complete. They have said, oh, Isaiah was written by three different authors. There is Proto-Isaiah, Deutero-Isaiah, and the Trito-Isaiah, and then divide the books into little pieces trying to explain the different prophecies. Because Isaiah also has prophecies about 100 years later, the destruction of Judah. But Isaiah lived 130 years before that destruction happened. But that book had been put together a long time before in that. So, the purpose of these blessings that Jacob is going to give is first, express his desire of what he wants for his children. And second, he's going to give us some prophecies of what's going to happen in the days to come. So, let's look at the blessings he gives. He starts with the sons of Leah, his first wife, not by choice. It was given to him as his first wife after he had married Rachel, so he thought. And in 7 years he had 12 children, 11 boys and one girl. And the first one was Reuben, which means see a son. And he says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, the one who should receive the birthright, my might and the beginning of my strength. And that just probably refers to his the ability that God gave him to be able to have children. The idea in the Old Testament is that the first child that you had will receive all your strength, all the strength and the might of the father. The excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He had the honor to excel as the first son of Jacob. And you would say, this is not much of a blessing, especially when you read verse 4. How could you call this the blessing over Reuben? But maybe it's not a blessing for Reuben, but something that we're going to see is that Jacob was trying to see, was seeking to do what was right. And if he did what was right, it will help everybody in the future nation of Israel to know that if you commit sin, sin brings dishonor. And the opportunity that God had given you to excel, your sin can mess it up. I guess we were talking about putting crooks on power. If you want your people to succeed, if you want to bless the people, you want to avoid that. And Jacob didn't feel that he could give the birthright to someone who had dishonored him. And who knew that, I mean, Reuben could have married whoever he wanted. But instead, he didn't marry one of his father's concubines, but he spend time with her. Unstable as water, you will not excel. Verse 4. Because you went up to your father's bed, and then you defiled it. And then he explains, he went up to my couch. And he thought, I didn't know about it. So I did know about it, and it's not right for me to give you the birthright. So you will not be honored. And just a reminder that sin brings dishonor, and it takes our opportunity to excel. And it was a lesson for everybody in the nation. In some ways, he said, I want you to know that. If someone commits this dishonor, they should not be honored in among my people. Then he goes, so the first, what I'm going to call the blessing of Reuben was justice. Justice needed to be done for that injustice that had been committed. But then we have Simeon and Levi, and what I call his blessing is safeguard against anger. Another thing that Jacob learned in his life is the power of anger. And the problem that needed to be addressed before dying, he said, another thing that I need to mention before I die is the anger that I saw in Simeon and Levi. Anger was a serious problem. You would think getting angry is a problem, but Jacob understood that it was a very serious problem. His whole family was put in jeopardy. They could have been attacked very easily by any army of the surrounding nations. They destroyed a whole town, Shechem, where there was business, where their people were coming in and out. The only one who had committed the crime was the son of the king. If they were angry, they should have dealt with him, and they should have said, no, we cannot give you your daughter in marriage. According to our law, you deserve to die, or something. But instead, they kill all these people that were having business with other towns around them. It's not that it was done in isolation. But it says that God, the salvation of God came, and he put the fear upon the other nations that saw it and witnessed it. And they did not attack Jacob. But Jacob gave them a mild rebuke. What have you done? You have made me abominable, hater, to be hated by all the people around us. And he realized the power of anger. And he said, anger needs to be dealt with. The particular word for wrath used in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in the dwelling place. Let not my soul enter in their council. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger, and that's the word I'm pointing, in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. That word of anger, it refers to cruel and merciless anger. And Jacob said, let not my honor be united to their assembly. Something that I want to be, I don't want to be associated with men who have such anger. I don't want them to be my friends. But not only that, I don't want them to be my enemies. I don't want to be in the council has to do with their enemies. If they get together and they are judging me in their council, I don't want to be the one who is judged. So I don't want them as enemies, and I don't want them as friends either. I don't want to be honored among them either into their assembly. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go, lest you learn, learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. So, that's in Proverbs, you can find all the commas and all that. No friendship with an angry man, because you can learn his ways and he will set a snare for your soul. And Jacob said, we need to deal with this anger. And what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give them the birthright either. I'm going to curse their anger. So verse 7, cursed be their anger because it is fierce, and the wrath because it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And that prophecy came true. In fact, God later, after this prophecy came about, there was an incident when Moses was in the top of the mountain receiving God's law, handwritten, but he just received two tablets. And then he came down, and the people had already forgotten, forget about God, they had already left God, and they were worshiping a golden calf. And Moses got really upset about it, and he broke those two tablets, and he said, whoever is with me, take his sword, and basically kill your own brother, kill your own people, especially those who were still worshiping the golden calf. And the ones who came and joined him were the Levites. And then God chose the Levites to be his people, which means they did not receive a piece of land. For they divided the land of Canaan among the 12 tribes. The land of Levi did not receive any territory. They only received 48 cities. Six of them were called cities of refuge. But they did not receive a special territory that was called the land of Levi. They were scattered. Jacob just mentioned it like that. The other one who was scattered was Simeon. Something that happened with Simeon was when they came out, it was the third largest tribe. But in those 40 years in the desert, they went from 60,000 people to down to 20 to become the smallest tribe. So when they divided the land, there were not enough people of Judah to populate the land that was assigned to Judah. So they say, oh, we'll put Simeon there. And then Simeon got spread among Judah. There was no territory. And I had a map. I just don't have it with me. But if you look at a map, maybe in the back of your Bible, you'll see that Simeon is just spread inside of Judah. There is no territory of Simeon. It's Judah. So they got spread. And that way, God was able to deal with it safeguarded the nation against a group of people that would get as angry as Simeon and Levi did. The next blessing was to Judah, which was the fourth son of Leah. His blessing, honor, power, and abundant provision. After hearing Reuben and how he lost the birthright, and then after hearing Simeon and Levi, Judah probably was thinking, oh no, he's going to bring up what I did with my daughter-in-law. He probably had all these things. He was the one who came up with the idea of killing Joseph. Then he was the one who came up with the idea of selling Joseph. He was a leader. Then, when it was time to bring Benjamin, he was the one who convinced his dad, Dad, give me Benjamin. I'll take him down to Egypt. And if I don't bring him back, I'll be blamed forever before you. And he was the one who told Joseph, we cannot leave. Keep me here. I'll take the place of Benjamin. But that young man needs to go back to his father, because if not, his father will die. And Judah was a leader. He was always... So he probably thought, oh no, now it's my turn. But this is what Jacob said, verse 8. Judah, his name is Praise, Praise One. You are the one whom your brothers will praise. So, praise, you're the one who will be praised. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children will bow down before you. So, he gives them, you are going to be victorious. You're going to have victory. You will defeat your enemies. And your children, instead of the dream that Joseph had of the all his brothers bowing down to him, now Jacob is saying, Judah, your brothers, including Joseph, will bow down to you. To you. Judah is a lion's whelp, or a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a female lion, who shall arouse him? Who will wake him up? No one will want to touch him. He's giving him power. A power that if you wake him up, you'll be in trouble. The scepter, the staff, will not depart from Judah. And the scepter will, nor lawgiver, from between his feet. And that has to do with, it's probably a euphemism, which is a nice way to put it. It's probably referring to his loins. Judah's descendants are going to have children who will be kings. So there will not be missing a ruler from between your loins. You will keep having children who are kings. Until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And the other thing that he gives him is abundant provision. Binding his donkey to the vine. First he's going to have donkeys. Donkeys were very valuable. Especially, and that word donkey is actually female donkey. Well, male donkeys and female donkeys. And he's going to bind that donkey to the vine. And he's going to have vineyards. And his donkey is called to the choice vine. He's going to have productive vineyards. God is going to bless him with the best of the land. When the spies go to Canaan to look for, just they call them spies because they went to look into the different cities. And they found a grape cluster that one person couldn't carry. They had to have two people carrying that huge grape cluster. And he says, Judah, you are going to inherit that kind of land. You're going to prosper so much that you're going to have donkeys, and instead of just tying them to a tree or to something, you're going to tie them to a grapevine, to a choice grapevine. In fact, you're going to have so much grape juice that you're going to be able to wash your clothes in grape juice. Because there is so much juice for you. You're going to wash your grape garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes, you're going to drink so much of that wine that are going to be dull, and some translations say darker, darker than wine, but it could be translated, they're going to be dull with wine and or from wine, and your teeth are going to be white, probably from all the calcium of the milk. You're going to have plenty of abundant provision for yourself. The richest things that you wanted to have, you are going to have. Now, verse 10, you probably have heard it about Shiloh. What's Shiloh? Oh, I forgot the first part about Shiloh. I can tell you the first part. I couldn't type it. Shiloh was a town. I didn't put it here. Shiloh was a town that was about 30 miles north of Jerusalem. When the people of Israel came from Egypt, they didn't have anything to worship God. In fact, during this time, the only one who is worshiping God that we know is Jacob and now Joseph. And maybe some of his relatives. But there is no altar. There is no temple. So God is going to take them out to the desert. And in the desert, they are going to build a temple. But it has to be a temple that they can move. So they built a tent. It's called the tabernacle. Well, when they get to the land of Canaan, the place where the tabernacle is set is called, the place that Joshua chose to put the tabernacle was in what is the land of Ephraim. And it was a town named Shiloh. And Shiloh was like Jerusalem, the capital of Israel for worship. If you wanted to worship, you would go to Shiloh. Remember Hannah? She wanted to have a child. And Elkanah, her husband, came every year to Shiloh to worship. So for several hundred years, all the time of the judges, all the way to Samuel, the tabernacle, the place to worship God, was Shiloh. Jerusalem had not been conquered. It was David who conquered Jerusalem. So Shiloh was the most important town in Israel, which was in the territory of Joseph, and people worshiped there. This is the first mention of Shiloh in the Bible. And people are wondering, what does it mean? Some people say that Shiloh, if you take the Shiloh as a name, it's saying the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet. That means Judah is going to have baby kings, one after the next, until Shiloh comes. And some people said, well, that Shiloh has to be either David or the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the last king that was born of Judah. And then Jesus didn't have any more children after that, so it has to be Jesus Christ. And also to him, and some people say, oh, him has to be Shiloh because it's the subject of the previous verse, to him will be the obedience of the people. And so some people say it's a prophecy about Jesus or David. And the problem there is that it is never quoted in the New Testament to be a prophecy about Jesus Christ. So other people say, well, until Shiloh comes, maybe it means until David comes to Shiloh. And when David comes to Shiloh, the tabernacle will be removed from there. And, well, you can read it here. It might refer to the time when the ark is taken away from Shiloh, when Judah is said to replace the tribe of Ephraim and Israel's leading tribe. So it's the time when Judah is going to come and become the place of worship instead of Shiloh. In Psalm 78, we have God speaking, and he said, when God heard this, he was furious. When God heard the way that people were behaving, his people, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent that he had placed among them. So he destroyed the place where people worshipped. And then he delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. The way that God removed the ark from the covenant from Shiloh, he had the Philistines come in, fight, and they won, and they took it. And for the first time, the ark of the covenant was in the hands of the Philistines. And from there, it never went back to Shiloh, and Shiloh got destroyed. God destroyed Shiloh as a place of worship. Part of it because people started worshiping other things besides God. And then later in Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem like I destroyed Shiloh. Shiloh used to be the place of worship. Now people are not worshiping me in Jerusalem either. So Jeremiah says, in a few years, Nebuchadnezzar will come. And in fact, in a couple years, and he will destroy this town. Jeremiah said, if you will not listen to me and walk in my law, which I have said before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets that I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this house is the temple in Jerusalem, and I will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And here is Jeremiah, go to my place. Well, he's telling the people, go to my place, the place that I have chosen first in the tribe of Joseph, in Ephraim, which was Shiloh, where I said my name at first. See what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, or these wickednesses, the Lord, and I spoke to you, at the same verse, rising up early, but you didn't hear. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name, which you trust, the place which I gave to you, what I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight. I have cast you out of my brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. So God destroyed Shiloh. So some people have said, well, this until Shiloh comes, is taking of that time when David finally becomes the king of Israel, and then Judah has king after king after king. Some people have said, well, maybe Shiloh is... And if you have NASB or NIV, you have a different translation. Each Bible, actually, New King James, King James, NASB, each one of them has a different translation, and I'm just explaining where all those translations. Some people say, that Shiloh means the word counselor, until the counselor comes. And it might refer to Jesus Christ. But that's a very rare word, so it's most likely not the answer. Some people say, that word Shiloh is actually not the word Shiloh. It's two words. It's sh and lo. Lo is to him, and sh is that. Sh and lo. So, until he comes to what belongs to him. Following it, and the Septuagint and other Jewish people had interpreted it like that. Judah will have kings until the one to whom it belongs to comes, which could be Christ also. And in fact, in a text of the Qumran, which were some documents that were found in the Dead Sea, someone had interpreted this verse as saying Shiloh, or the real person, descendant of David, the son of God, the real, how did he put it? I put it here. The legitimate anointed king, the Zion of David, who is to come, is the one who this verse is talking about. So there are a lot of Christians who take this verse to be the Lord Jesus Christ. This person didn't know Jesus Christ because the texts from the Qumran were written about 60 to 90 years before Christ was born. So they didn't even know that the Messiah was going to come. It wasn't written by Christians. These were Jewish people who had studied the scriptures and said, you know, there is a Shiloh who is going to come. This is the real, the legitimate anointed king. And he's going to get what belongs to him. And then if you have Nazi, I think, has tribute to him, they say, it doesn't have, that word sh, it just stands for the word shay, or shy, it would be in Hebrew. Shiloh. So he will reign, Judah will reign until there is tribute brought to him. Or until they bring money to him, different countries, the different nations. But something that is sure from this is, look at verse 10. The last king of Israel is going to be from Judah. So God is prophesying David, but not only David, but also Jesus Christ, because he came from David. The lawgiver will come from his feet, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, not of his own people, but of the peoples. It's a plural word in Hebrew. Different nations will obey him. And David had different nations. It could be that it was fulfilled in the time of David, different nations serving him. But also the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole world is going to obey him. So this is a prophecy about what's going to happen with Judah. So let's keep moving on. The last son of Leah, Leah stopped having children. But then she had more children afterwards. She had two more, Zebulun and Issachar. And this is the only place where Jacob is going to change the order. Zebulun was older than Issachar. Actually, Issachar was older than Zebulun. But he's going to mention Zebulun first. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. His border will extend as far as Sidon. If you have a map in your Bible with the tribes of Israel, you realize that this one has not come through, or it hasn't been fulfilled. Something that you want probably for the people after you die, from your children or your grandchildren, as they will live in a nice place. Some people like the tropics. There is no snow. But some people don't like that. Some people like the snow. Before there was a lot of nice buildings here in the United States, this wasn't a very nice place to live. It was really, really cold in the winter. In fact, most of the tribes were nomadic because they were trying to find a better place to spend in the winter. And you would say a better place to live would be down in Mexico, the jungle, maybe somewhere down south where you don't have to worry about heating bills or electric bills or things like that. So something that Jacob wanted for his children, at least Zebulun and Issachar, it was a good place for them to live. And he said, I want Zebulun to have one of those, sometimes you see in movies these places that are next to the coast, with a house that is just overlooking the sea, or hotels that they show in for advertisements, come to wherever. And so Zebulun was going to have a nice place to live. The only thing is, the land of Zebulun, after it was given by Lot, it is between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea, but it doesn't have any coast. It's right in the middle. So it might still come to pass, or it might just be that it's just expressing the desire that Jacob had for Zebulun. And the desire for Issachar was also that he would have a good land. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two, and we don't know what the word is. Some people say burdens, between two sacks. We don't know. It's an old Hebrew word. He saw that the rest was good and the land was pleasant. So he goes to a nice piece of land. That's what he wanted. But then he said, he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. That's not a very good translation. NASBY has a better one. And became a slave, a forced labor. He got a nice place, bought at a high price. But he was willing to pay it. He said, okay, I like this place. I will have to work my whole life to pay for it. I'm going to become, do forced labor, but it is a nice place to live. So he got a big burden to carry, but he was strong. Dan was son of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant. And what he wants for Dan is recognition. Dan was not a very, I don't know how he was as a person, but it wasn't a very big tribe. And Dan will judge his people. Maybe not the people of Israel, but Dan will be big enough to have a people that he will rule. His own people. And as one of the tribes of Israel. And he will be counted just like one of the just like each tribe of Israel is judging their own people. Just like we have states, and when the United States started, were independent states. The tribes were independent. And what he's saying, Dan will be big enough to judge his own people. They will be counted as a tribe. They will be recognized, even though they will be small, they will be recognized as a tribe. And he will be known because of his serpent-like way of acting. Dan shall be like a serpent by the way, a viper, a horned viper. That was a different kind. It is a different kind of word, but this is a horned viper. To bite the horse's heels so that its rider falls backwards. So he will be devious and dangerous. He will be recognized, and people will know that he's there because he will come very deceitfully, sneakily, and then he will cause danger. In fact, the way that Dan conquered his land, some land was allotted to him, but they didn't conquer it. So they said there is still land in the north. So they moved from the south all the way to the north, and they found a town that didn't do business with much people, that they had no protection. Said, we can take that very easily, and that's what they did. They just went, annihilated everybody, and they took the town, rebuilt the town after destroying it with a lot of stealth. It's probably what's talking about that. So that will be devious and dangerous. Verse 19. Now we go to the sons of Zilpah. So he skips one of them. And maybe that was the way in which they were born, because Rachel said, give me children or I'll die. So he said, am I God that stopped you from having children? He said, take my maidservant. So Dan was born from that. But then Leah, because she stopped having children, said, you take my maidservant. I also want children. So he had Gad. And Gad, what Jacob wanted for Gad was the ability to offset challenges. Not offset, offset. Sorry, don't worry, it was too fast. to offset challenges. God, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. I like the NASBY translation, it's better. Riders shall ride him, but he shall, or attack him, but he will attack them in the back. So he will be attacked constantly. But when the raiders are going back, he will get the courage and the ability to stand for himself and go and get back some of what was taken from him. So even though he's going to be constantly in danger, at least he will be able to stand for himself. And that's something that we want our kids. If we have to choose one of these for our children, what would I like for my child? And depending on each personality of the child, you think, yeah, he needs to stand for himself. He needs to do something. So if he's attacked and he's trampled all over and attacked, I want him to be able to at least respond back. And Asher, I want him to be able to excel at his work. So bread from Asher shall be fat, rich, and he shall yield royal dainties, or food worthy of kings. The food that Asher will provide is going to be wonderful. Then he goes back to Bilhah and mentions the second son of Bilhah, which is Naphtali. And what I want for Naphtali, I don't want him to be attacked. I don't want him to be like Issachar. Naphtali is probably not as strong as Issachar to bear like a strong donkey, a bony donkey. I want Naphtali to be free. I want him to enjoy freedom. So Naphtali is a deer, a doe. Actually, it's a female deer. A female deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, or she has beautiful fonts. The words, the Hebrew says, she gives beautiful words. But I want Naphtali to be a deer loose. Joseph is a fruitful son. The word bow, if you have your Bible, it probably has a note there. The word bow is the word son. And a fruitful son by a well. His daughters, and not branches, his daughters run over the wall. This passage was really hard to translate. It's poetry. And sometimes you're trying to understand what he is trying to convey. But he said, Joseph, I want him to be fruitful. He's going to multiply. In fact, one of the biggest tribes was Manasseh. They couldn't put it in just one side of the river. They had to split it. Half of the tribe of Manasseh in one side, the other half in the other side. Then Ephraim was the most important tribes besides Judah. So his daughters will run over the wall. He's just going to overflow. Then he's going to explain what happened to Joseph. Archers have bitterly grieved him. The archers, he received arrows from mockery from his brothers. Oh, he's a dreamer. Let's see what's going to happen. The Lord of the dreams. And he received arrows of deception. And he received arrows of treachery he received arrows of forgetfulness. People forgetting that he was in jail. And he had to stay longer. He was put in jail without deserving it. But they shot at him and they hated him. Verse 24, but his bow remained in strength. And some people have interpreted that as he was still strong with his bow, or he was very agile with his bow. I would interpret it that he was shooting back with his bow. As arrows were coming at him, he had the strength to keep shooting. I'm not sure how many of you have practiced with bow and arrow, but as I understand from the context here, if you do it a lot, you get tired of pulling that. Especially if you want your arrows to go far, you need a lot of strength to just keep that thing going. And if you're being shot time after time after time and you're responding very agilely, you need a lot of strength in your hands. And that's why he says, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. So he said, basically, God strengthened his arms to be able to bear what he bare, what he bore, what he, of the path of bear. So God gave him the strength to do that, and he called it the Mighty One of Jacob. And from there, and that's a name from God, just like the fear of Isaac, the powerful of Jacob. From there you also get the shepherd, another name from God, or the stone of Israel, just describing the strength of God that he gave to Joseph. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, he said, Joseph, I want you to get the best blessings that you can get. Blessings from heaven above, from everywhere. Blessings from the deep that lies beneath, maybe from the seas, from the bodies of water. Blessings from the breast and of the womb that you will be able to multiply. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessing of my ancestor. The blessing that I got from Isaac and the blessing that Isaac got from Abraham are about this size compared with the blessing I'm giving you. I'm giving you everything. The blessings from your father, from me, the one that I'm giving you right now, is huge compared to the blessings that I got. This is the best blessing I can give you. The blessings of the deep, the blessings of the breast and the womb, up to the almost bound to the everlasting hills, the blessings that are far beyond, better than that I got. And they will be upon the head of Joseph, on the crown of the head of him who was a Nazarite. From his, the word separate there is he was taken and consecrated for God's plan. Everything that Joseph suffered, as he was receiving all those arrows from all these people, not, at least metaphorically, not directly, as he was getting all these arrows, God has set him to do a special work to save his people. And God gave him the strength to endure it. And God used him, and I really want you to be blessed. And the last one is Benjamin. Benjamin, where is Benjamin? Here is Benjamin. Oh, it's right there. Self-sufficiency. Something I want from my kids also. Benjamin, you're the little one, and I want you to be self-sufficient. It's not going to be pretty, but you're going to be self-sufficient. Verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. And the Benjamites were tough people. The Apostle Paul was a Benjamite. The Benjamites were willing to fight the other 11 tribes just to do their will. There had been a big crime committed in the tribe of Dan. A woman was abused and then killed during that abuse. And all the tribes they became aware of that, and they say, we're going to, if you don't bring out the people that have committed this crime, we're going to attack you. And they say, we're not going to bring them out. And the people of Israel didn't want to attack the tribe of Benjamin. So they asked God, should we attack Benjamin? And God answered to the high priest, yes, you will. And they went on an attack, and Benjamin won. And then they asked, well, should we attack again? And God said, yes. And they went and attacked, and Benjamin won. And you would think, I mean, God is leading you to attack these people. They are in the wrong. They are not bringing those people out. They are just stubborn. And then for the third time, they asked, and Benjamin won, and people died in Israel in that attack. And that is your last chapter of the book of Judges. It's a horrible chapter. So I'm just summarizing it for you. And the last time, yes, Israel won to the point that there were only 300 men of Benjamin left. So it was almost destroyed. But it was that ravenous wolf. God and Jacob wanted Benjamin to be self-sufficient. These are the blessings of the 12 tribes, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now, if you notice, I skipped a verse. I skipped verse 18, the shortest verse that you saw. Verse 18, I skipped. Let's go back to verse 18. Notice that in verse 13, Joseph gives a blessing to Zebulun, and he said, I want him to have the lands, the coastal lands, the lands where you can see the sea. And with Issachar, I want Issachar to be in a nice land. It's a strong donkey. He's going to pay a high price for it. He's going to pay tribute for it. But then he realized, you know, that's going to be tough of them. And then he talks about Dan. Yeah, I want Dan to be recognized. But he's going to be devious and dangerous. What am I doing? Well, he's just speaking. So in verse 18, he just exclaims, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. And the Hebrew says, for your salvation, for Yeshua, I have waited, Yahweh, for Yeshua, for your salvation, for your, and Yeshua is the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's the name that God chose to give Jesus. I have waited for your salvation. And then he realizes, if I want my children to succeed, and I want different things from them. For them, some of them, I want them to have a nice piece of land, a nice place to live. For some of them, I want them to be self-sufficient. Some of them, I want them to have success in what they do. I want them to excel at their work, or I want them to have different abilities. And if God doesn't help them, even just to get rid of the anger or to bring justice to the nation, if God doesn't bring salvation to them, it's not going to happen. My father Isaac blessed me. And this is Jacob speaking. I don't have a father named Isaac. Jacob is thinking, my father Isaac blessed me, and I was in danger so many times, and what made me successful in life was God's salvation. He came, as I mentioned it before, when my life was in danger because of my brother, my father-in-law, the people of the land, God came to rescue me. And now, when my son's life was in danger, and I didn't know that they were going to kill him and all that, God's salvation came to him. And if you want something actually for your children to pass on to, is God's salvation with them. Even the blessings that Joseph is going to get, the double portion and blessings from the heavens and blessings from the earth, they won't be able to enjoy that unless they get Yeshua, God's salvation. And it is in Jesus Christ that we receive the greatest blessings of God. It is Jesus Christ who provides us with salvation and makes all the other blessings possible. And it makes them sure also. Even if we're killed here on this earth, just like Joseph, he was someone who received arrows and arrows and arrows of calamities upon his life. God came to his help. And even though you would say, oh, he could have enjoyed so many things in this life, and instead he was a slave, and he was... God has provided for us eternal life when we're going to enjoy everything that we didn't get to enjoy in this life that is good. God will provide for us. And that's why salvation is the most important thing that you can get. So I think that's what he's exclaiming. So then this chapter finishes with Jacob charging against his people. I need you to go and bury me in Canaan, in the place where Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried, where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and where I bury Leah. And Leah might have died in those 70 years that he was in Egypt. Maybe he took her back and buried her there. Maybe she died while they were still there. But he said, I want to be buried there. And he made them promise that he commanded them. He charged them, bury me there. And then, after Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. So the best thing you can wish for, of all the things that we looked at, of all the blessings that we looked at, that you can get, money, abundance of wine, abundance of milk, power to rule, the best thing. And even that power that was given to Judah was so that he could bring the Messiah and that the nations could be saved. Enemies might come in your life, in your children's life. Their freedom might be taken away. They might have hunger and distress. They might not be very relevant in their generation, like then. They might not be as recognized. They might not excel at their work or live in a beautiful place. They might not become powerful and live in abundance. But if they have got salvation, they'll be able to overcome life's obstacles. They will be able to enjoy everything else you wish for in God's kingdom. You can say like Jacob, Lord, I have waited for this salvation. And now that he's at the end of his life, he waited many years. He thought that was it. But then God saved him. Over and over again, he experienced God's salvation. And you can say the same thing. I waited for true salvation. I've seen it. I've known it. And I want it for my family, for my children, for my grandchildren. The best thing you can have is Jesus. He is God's salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you have been planning for this salvation all along. And Lord, it is your salvation that provides us with forgiveness of sin and the ability to be able to receive the rest of the blessings that you have for us. Without salvation, we couldn't receive that. Help us to cherish the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all this possible. I mean, His name, His salvation, as you have chosen it to be. And help us to remember that when we say His name, we're thinking about that salvation, that He provides the forgiveness and also the ability that He gives us to overcome any obstacles, regardless of our limitations as human beings. Lord, we thank you for that, for the opportunity that you have helped us to, well, given us to look in the book of Genesis at your salvation, how it was you who sought it, who wanted to give it to us, who chose Abraham to start a new nation, who chose Isaac, and then who showed your salvation to each one of them in their lifetime as you moved them to different lands and different situations where they were in danger. But you protected them and you saved them over and over because you wanted to provide that salvation to us this morning, who are meeting here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for that. We're thankful for that. And we're praying, if someone here that is listening to this message or this morning doesn't have that salvation, I pray that they will consider putting their trust in Jesus Christ, who provides true salvation and the benefits that come with it. And may your salvation keep moving forward in this nation. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.